We are concluding our series in James this week, and many of you have said how you have appreciated James's very hard-hitting, practical statements about being convicted of sin, about change that needs to happen, and I have felt the same, been very blessed by what the Lord tells us through James. And in this week, he concludes everything to this church that he's very concerned about with an exhortation to prayer. And I can say, I'm pretty sure nobody in this room prays enough. I know I don't. I'm betting all of us could very much benefit from what James exhorts us to here today. So hear now the word of the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, eyes and ears up here. This is time for you too, right? Not just the grown-ups. So let me ask you a question. Who's the most famous person that you would love to be able to talk to? Who would it be? Maybe a famous athlete, like a baseball player or a football player? Or maybe someone you know from the movies, and you'd love to talk to them? Or maybe the president, or the governor, or think of who it would be. All right, picture in your mind. Who's the most famous person you'd love to be able to talk to? And then, do you think it'd be easy to get to talk to them? No, why? Because they're famous, right? Everybody wants to talk to them. So they only let a few people talk to them because they can't talk to everybody, right? What if you found out that that person said you could talk to them whenever they wanted? And what if they also said they really want you to come talk to them? Wouldn't that be neat? You can talk to them whenever you want, and they can't wait to hear from you? That would be a really fun treat, wouldn't it? Well, I think you probably all figured out what I'm doing with this. Isn't it amazing that you get to talk to God whenever you want? And he's obviously more famous and more important and more powerful than any person. And it isn't even more amazing? God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pray. And so we need to think about how we can be talking to God more. And not just praying for him at like dinner and when we go to bed, right? But thinking through times when maybe you're sad or you're angry, and right away, first thing, I know, I should talk to God about this. Or our verses we read about today said, when you're cheerful. Why do you think you should pray when you're cheerful? Because you should look at whatever is making you happy and thank who for it? Thank God. He's the one who gave it to you, right? So we shouldn't just pray when things are bad. We should also pray when things are good. And the more we talk to God about what we're going through, the more he helps us think about things the way we should. And he helps cheer us when we're sad, helps us feel calm when we're afraid. And when we're cheerful and thanking him for the good things he gave us, he lets us be even more happy about them. And we should also talk to God when we know we've done something wrong, right? That's probably the most important time. And tell him we're sorry. And ask him how we can make it right with the people we might have hurt. And he'll help us know ways to do that. So we should talk to God more and more and more every day. Can you think of ways you can talk to God more? And ask God to help you talk to him more? All right. Thank you for listening, kids. I forgot my most important thing I was going to say about talking to God. Sorry, adults. Hang on one more second. Why do you know that God will always listen to you when you pray? Doesn't it seem like he might not listen because there's a million people praying to him at once and he's got a lot of important things to take care of? Why is God always going to listen to you? Because if you trust in Jesus, he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Do you think God listens to Jesus? Of course he listens to Jesus. Well, he'll listen to you because he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So you never have to wonder whether God's just sticking his fingers in his ears or if he's mad at you so he won't listen to you. He can't be mad at you because he put that anger on Jesus instead of you, right? So you always know God will hear you. So that's why we should pray more and more. All right, thank you for listening, kids. So many scholars have a hard time with this last passage here because James's his language is just difficult to translate. It's hard to understand exactly what he's doing with some of the things he's saying here. And so there's plenty of debate about what's going on. Why does he close like this and no final words? We don't have to wonder why he did it. We know that he did. This is how he's closed it off. And what better way than exhorting us all to pray to the Father who's done all the things he's talked about all throughout this letter. This God who's done all these things, this Almighty God who we are supposed to be worshiping, pray. Take everything to him. And this, again, is a church he's concerned about. And so he wants them to be taking all their concerns, good things, bad things, to the Father, where they belong. So, why should we pray? Not why, but how should we pray? What kind of prayer should we be offering to the Lord that we see James exhort us to here? First, we see we should pray in good times and bad. We should pray in good times and bad. Second, we should be addressing our physical needs in prayer as well as our spiritual. So take our spiritual needs to him as well as our physical needs. And then we need to remember that why the prayers of the righteous are effective. We need to remember why the prayers of the righteous are effective. So first, here in verse 13, our first point, we should pray in good times and bad. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm all in, betting the house and all of it, that no one's mind was blown by the exhortation to pray when you're suffering. Am I safe on that bet? Am I right? Yes, this is not front page news. Pretty obvious. When things are going badly, when we're suffering in some way, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. But if it's such obvious news, then why don't we do it, right? It should be the knee-jerk reaction. The moment any kind of suffering, and he's focusing later on here on particularly physical suffering, anytime suffering enters the room, knee-jerk, take it to the Lord. And I'm guessing here that the process for most of us looks more something like this. Suffering arrives on the scene, and our knee-jerk reaction is not, let's go to the Almighty Sovereign Father who I know loves me and the one who can fix this. We instead freak out. And as the suffering continues, we get indignant. How can this be happening to me? And as the suffering continues, we get despondent. It weighs on us. It burdens us. And then we start sinning against others in the midst of our suffering because of our frustration, because of our pain, whatever it is. And then we start to sulk and feel sorry for ourselves in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And after all that, maybe then we take it to the Lord in prayer after we've put ourselves through all of those things. I'm just saying, I know you go through that same cycle. I know I go through that cycle. And it could have other variants, but the point is this. Why do we needlessly prolong the peace and comfort that comes to us in the midst of suffering when we take things to the Lord? It doesn't mean the suffering's gone, but so often the process that Paul describes in Philippians 4 does happen. Instead of being anxious, we take it to the Lord, and what? The peace of God that transcends all understanding then guards our hearts and our minds in righteousness. And so, even though it's one of the most obvious things, not a lesson many of you maybe think you need to hear, we need to ask the Lord to help us take things to Him more quickly than we do. Instead of just bearing unnecessary suffering on top of what we're going through by handling it ourselves. And why do we put ourselves through this? Because we love to think that our life is in our hands, don't we? If you're someone who doesn't like asking others for help, very often we feel embarrassed doing that. We do the same with the Lord. I don't think we consciously say, I don't want to ask God. I hope you're not consciously doing that. I don't think we purposefully choose not to pray in that regard when we're suffering. I think instead, we just act so often like our life is in our own hands that that's the way we handle suffering. And so, we love thinking things are in our control. We hate the thought of recognizing when it's not in our control. And so, when suffering comes, we respond by all being on us and make things worse. But this is why the Lord allows us to go through trials. It's one of the reasons why He permits suffering in our lives. Because when the trial's bad enough, we are forced to cry out to the Lord. We're shaken out of our stupor and like, what am I doing? And so our Father loves us too much to let us continue to think that our lives are just in our hands, sometimes then permitting suffering to be what shakes us out so that we do the thing we should have done in the beginning. Run to our Father. And throw our cares and our concerns on Him. Sometimes that does remove the suffering. Other times it doesn't, but it gives us peace in the midst of it and allows us to better rest in Him than we've been doing. And so to make it more of a knee-jerk reaction, we shouldn't only wait until suffering has pushed us over the edge to cry out to the Lord. We should look at the next verse where James says, and if you're cheerful, if things are going good, sing praises. I don't think he means you actually have to kind of walk down the street with, you know, bellowing forth a song. Singing praises to God is a form of prayer, right? So he's just basically telling you, don't just wait for the suffering to push you over to the edge to go to the Lord. When things are going well, sing praise, pray to Him, thank Him about those things too. And I think the more we prayerfully recognize that He's given us these good things, we enjoy them all the more. It's not the reason to do it. The reason to do it is because He's told us to, but our gracious Father designs His commands to benefit us. They aren't just things that are hard to do. And so I think we will enjoy every good time, every good gift we experience more when you recognize this is a gift my Father gave me and I don't deserve it. So I should thank Him. And I would encourage you to, this might sound like trite advice, I'm not, I think this is what the Bible's wisdom says. Thank Him for the seemingly littlest things. Because the dash of salt you just added to this bite that perked it up a little bit is something you absolutely do not deserve to experience. You deserve the experience that we see in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where he says, if I could just have 3 drops of water to quench my thirst. That's what our sins deserve. I'm not trying to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I'm saying that when the Lord allows you to just taste a bite of food, and it's delicious, things as little as that are things not only people across the world would love to experience who can't, but it's something we don't deserve to have. And the more you recognize the littlest things that God has given us, the more cheerful disposition we can have. But the more we act like the good times are of our own making and are preserved by my hands, the more you entitle yourself to them and the less you enjoy them. Because we know the good times are tenuous in a broken world, right? They're not something you can always count on. The littlest thing could kind of cause the whole Jenga tower to fall down. And the more you think it's up to me, I made this good life for myself, and I've got to do what I got to do to keep it, you've sapped any true joy out of the experience. And you can't prolong it, and your hands won't be good enough to keep it going. Any good gift you experience is because your Father has decided to give it to you. Against what you actually deserve. And so the more we can prayerfully just go through life, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this person you've put in my life. Whatever it is, the more biblical joy we'll have walking through this world, realizing our Father's loving hands of providence pervade everything. Just think of what it took for you to get from point A to point B here at church today. How many things could have derailed your trip? How many things could have happened to you? God's providence is orchestrating everything. That means he orchestrates also our suffering. But we know from the scriptures he does that for our good. So even that is a loving thing the Father does for us. But the more we prayerfully recognize his gifting in the good times and the bad, the more peace we can have because life is not in our own hands and up to our making. Again, it's not actually that. We just tell ourselves it is. The more we rest in his hands, the more we have reason to sing praises to him. So don't wait for suffering to push you to cry out to the Lord. Make it your knee-jerk reaction in any struggle and your knee-jerk reaction in any gift, in any good experience. And as James continues here, he then gives examples of the kinds of things we need to be praying and how we need to be praying. We should be praying for our physical needs and our spiritual needs. I almost made point two about the importance of corporate prayer. So that's going to be point two, 2A, okay? Because yes, he's saying pray about these physical things and spiritual things, but he also makes it very corporate. And so he begins here with some physical needs. Are you sick? Call the elders, have them come pray for you and anoint you with oil. Now this is a controversial passage for some. Many of our Reformed forebears, who I am usually in lockstep with, believe that this was simply something that was true for the apostolic era when you had the gifts of healing and things like that, and say that this practice should have passed away with them. I think that's only the case if you think this is a guaranteed formula, that every time you do it, the person's going to be miraculously healed. And I don't think that's what James is doing here. Remember, James is writing very much in a tradition of wisdom literature. James, that's why James has sounded often like Proverbs at various points. We can misinterpret the Proverbs by viewing every proverb as an absolute contractual guarantee God gives you, right? If you do this, this will happen. Plenty of Proverbs say that, right? But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean God's word is false or God broke his word. He wasn't giving you a binding contract. He was stating, generally, these are the case. Generally, if you do this, this happens. And I believe that's what James is doing here. This is a good thing to do and a good posture to have before the Lord if you're sick and you have not been healed by the usual medical processes. It's a good posture to have because it tells you, when you are suffering, go to God and his church and have them pray for you. And anointing here is not some mystical spell here that guarantees healing. When you're anointed, throughout the scriptures, anointing is always symbolizing a dedication, a setting apart to the Lord. And so this is a posture reminder. I am set apart to the Lord. I am his beloved child. And these are the people the Lord has set apart and called to care for me. And so we're going to go to the Lord together and beg him to bring about healing. But I think this process here is just kind of an exclamation point on how much we go to the Lord and we rely on his church in good times and bad. And so in midst of your suffering, please don't hide it from your brothers and sisters here. We just had a Sunday school about officer training, talking about the office of deacon, and how so often at previous churches I've worked in, people needed help way before they asked for it. And often it was a tearful wife hoping she wasn't seen, trying to slip a little request for assistance because the husband had forbade we're not going to anybody. And she knows the power's getting turned off this week if we don't go ask. And so, please, when you are suffering, go to your brothers and sisters here. This is what we're here for. We might not be able to physically remove the suffering. We might not have what it takes to fix the problem, but we can walk through it with you, surround you with prayer, and go before the Father together so you don't have the illusion of what the devil wants you to feel. When you're suffering, you're alone. You're cut off from the flock. And that does so much more damage to what we're already going through. So again, this is not a guaranteed formula for physical healing. It is a good way to approach the Lord when needing such healing. And so James then says, and the prayers of faith can save the sinner. And the Lord will raise him up. Now, is he talking about salvation from sin and judgment? No. Again, the idea that prayers can fix this problem. And they can be raised up in the sense of up on their feet again. They're healthy. The problem is gone. Prayers can do that. So why would we not go to the Lord when we're in those situations? Now, James also says, if there are sins, they'll be forgiven. Back then, it was very common that if you're sick, oh, you're sick, huh? What'd you do? Very much like Job's friends. This wouldn't happen to you, Job, unless you were sinful. So what'd you do? Out with it, and maybe this will go away. And James is getting in the way of that and says, if there are sins, they'll be forgiven too. And then he has a transition here that many scholars are struggling to know what to do with grammatically. And he's not exactly clear, according to our English terms, how we would like it, to know who he's talking about and what. But then he begins talking about corporate prayer, and says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what's exactly going on there? Well, again, you don't get sick because of your sin. God doesn't work that way. Now, you might have the sin of gluttony and have a direct result we can spot, okay? Okay, stop overeating. I think some of your stomach pain is going to go away. But we should not just assume that, hey, someone still came down with pneumonia. Oh, really? Well, they better repent. Okay, the Lord doesn't work that way, okay? Will the Lord use our pneumonia as a time to teach us and make us cling to him more? Of course. We should just assume that sickness is a result of sin. It's certainly an effect of a sinful world, but that's it. So James is just linking now, if you go to the Lord with your physical problems, how much more should you go then with your spiritual problems? And so the saving here and the healing is linking to the kind of healing that the sick person had. In the same way that you go to the Lord for the sick person and ask him to heal, and often that's what the Lord does, with your sins that you're struggling with, ask people, your brothers and sisters, to pray for you and expect the Lord to work. That's the way he normally does it. So what the Bible is not saying here, what James is not saying is what, I don't know if you've experienced this in broad evangelical circles. I've gone through a few what were called revivals, and they certainly were not. But college campus is getting whipped up for a weekend, and everyone, you know, having all night singing services at the in the chapel, and one after another, people coming forward and thinking what they needed to do was air their filthiest laundry of things they've committed throughout their life, and somehow I'll never do it again if everyone knows. No, what they kept doing, and everyone just gossiped about them afterwards. Just no one was helped by those things. The Bible is not saying if you have a struggle with sin, the whole body needs to know. Get it out there. Okay, not at all. And it's not just saying if you sinned against each other, confess that, though that's an obvious thing you should do. If you've sinned against a brother or sister here, go to them and confess. This is more the idea of involving corporate prayer for your struggles, like you would do for the sick person, so for the struggles with sin. So I don't know what brothers and sisters you have asked for prayer for your struggles with sin, but all of us need more than just ourselves praying for what we struggle with. And I think about zero people love to go to others and say, here's what I'm struggling with. And we really don't like to explain the degree to which we're struggling with it. We want to be strong. We want to be the ones people are coming to with their struggles, not admitting our own. Too bad. We need to do this. And this is what our family is for. So it doesn't mean try to out-confess each other with, oh yeah, you think you got dirty laundry? Check how bad mine is. Please, that's not what we're talking about. That edifies no one. But we can't pretend we're all strong enough to just walk through this desert on the way to the promised land and get there unscathed. That's why God gave you a church. We need these family members. We need these brothers and sisters to be praying for our physical needs and even more for our spiritual needs. And so, in both situations, physical and spiritual, James says it's the prayer of faith that saves. And if any of you have ever been crippled by some of the word of faith movements, some name it, claim it kind of teaching, you would have heard that if you just muster the faithometer up high enough, God will give you whatever you want. And that is not true. And this idea of the prayer of faith will accomplish this, it doesn't mean that, oh, you pray, but you almost had enough faith. Sorry, though, God was waiting for you to have more. So muster up a little bit more, and then maybe God will give you what you want. That is not what he's saying here. What he's saying is this. If you don't trust that your Father loves you, and you don't trust that he has your best interests, and that he's don't believe that he's sovereign over all these things, if you don't believe in that, why would you pray? What's the point? No. With hearts full of faith in this God who you know loves you, go to him. And that's the one who will bring about the saving that you need. So, at the end of the day, what the prayer of faith is able to say, which is why you know you'll always get it when you pray, the prayer of ultimate faith is the prayer Christ prayed in the garden. I've challenged you all before. I want you all to pray more outlandishly. I assume, because we're all Presbyterians, none of us pray as outlandishly as we should. I think we water down our requests far too often. And I've told you, Christ himself prayed the most outlandish prayer in the entire Bible, there before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, is there a way out of this? It's the craziest prayer request in the entire Bible. But praise his name. What does he follow that request with? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Which is why you and I still have a hope worth hoping in. He did go through with it. But the prayer of faith ultimately says, I know my Father has my best. I know I can say, your will be done. So Lord, I'm asking you, take this thorn in my flesh away. But if you choose not to, your will be done. And get me through it, I beg you. And he will. So, it's scary, it's risky to pray that, isn't it? Not my will, but yours be done. To trust that he really has my best interest at heart, even though what I am praying for really looks like it's definitely what's best for me. That's why we have to remember why the prayers of the righteous are effective. After James followed this advice, did I just say that? When I tell you every week it's not advice, his instruction in 16b, the second half of verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And again, it's another place where some of that name it, claim it stuff has really messed up people's prayer life. Oh, you didn't, God didn't answer your prayer? Oh, I guess you're not righteous enough. Have me pray for you. God hears me. It's not like, well, once you get your righteousness high enough, then I start hearing you. But until then, sorry, your prayers will be weak and ineffective. No, that's not what he means. Which, for James, the righteous here are those who have access to the ears of God. It's those who have access to the throne room. Proverbs says on more than one occasion, the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. They might cry out to him, but if they are not believing in him, they have no access. And their effrontery, their acting as though they do, is an abomination to God. How dare you act like you have access to my throne when you've said you can come in on your own merits? And so, they might offer those prayers, but they're worthless. No, for here, for James, those who have access are those who are covered by Christ, and that's why they're righteous. And that's why they know their prayers will be heard. As I asked the kids, imagine Christ coming before the Father and God rolling his eyes and sighing, what now? Imagine God saying, I don't want to hear from you right now, to Jesus. Imagine that. I hope it sounds ridiculous. I hope it feels like the most improbable thing in the universe. It is. And there's just as much of a chance for God to do that to one of you. It's impossible. He loves you as much as he loves Christ himself. How could he roll his eyes and sigh at you? How could he tell you be gone when he's told you approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence? And why can we do that? Because it's not confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in Christ. That's why you can go boldly. But you're not just guaranteed that your prayers are heard. What are you told here? Your prayers are effective. God gets things done through your prayers. And I'm sure when any of you have come across the doctrine of God's sovereignty, you've found yourself in that quandary. If God's sovereign over all things and everything goes according to his plan, why pray? Sure, we've all struggled with that. And maybe some of you are struggling with it right now. Why pray? I could just say God told you to and end it. That is true, right? I wouldn't be a very kind pastor, though, if that was my answer. Yes, God has planned out all things, and he's planned that he's going to get things done through and with your prayers as the way to do it. Do you remember back, if you were with us when we studied Daniel? Daniel's prayer is what caused the Israelites to be freed from Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. It was foretold. I'm going to wait until you guys offer that prayer, and when you do it, that's what's going to make me change the attitude of the kings towards you and send you home. Daniel prayed, it caused the return. And that's what James goes to here with the example of Elijah. He says, Elijah's just like you guys, a nature just like ours. He prayed to the Lord, and God shut the skies for 3.5 years. Elijah, did I say Ezekiel? I meant to say Elijah. Okay. Elijah's prayers made that happen. And then Elijah's prayers made it rain again. Now, God's the one who did it, but God chose that it was going to be Elijah's prayer that made it happen. And he does the same with your prayer. So don't shortchange the power of God through your prayer, as though you have to water down every request because there's no way God will do it anyway. Not only do you have the ear of the Lord and his promise that your prayers will be heard and effective, you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you with groans too deep for words. Paul says, we don't even know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit takes our cracked and broken and probably too selfish prayer requests and he fixes them to what we should have prayed, and God makes things happen through them. So pray to the Lord in the good times and the bad about your physical struggles and your spiritual struggles, and go to your brothers and sisters. Lift them up in prayer and beg them to lift you up too. And do it with confidence you'll be heard, not because of how eloquent your prayer is or how informed your prayer is by Scripture, but because you know the Father cannot look at you and say, get out of my house. Instead, go knowing that his face will light up with all the joy he has when he would look upon Christ when you come approaching the throne with imperfect prayer requests and plenty of things that need to be weeded out, never addressing the Father with the perfect kind of awe and wonder you should have. And yet with all that, he will welcome every word you say as though Christ himself was saying it to him. And you have an even better than guarantee that he's also going to do what's best for you in every circumstance. And so you can rest in what he's doing for you now and knowing that he will ultimately raise us all up on the last day with him, because Christ has guaranteed your future. So go to the Lord in confidence. Be a good family member to each other. And realize there's nothing the Lord loves more than you going to him. And realize you cannot afford to do without it. And beg him to help you do it more and more. Amen.